The lesson today in Sunday school, amazing how it fits so well with what we're going to talk about. Turn to Revelation. Revelation chapter 1, verse 9. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, which in reality these were oil lamps, okay? Candlestick is an appropriate word, but we use it different today. We think of a wax candle stick, but these were oil lamps. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes was a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice is the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, amen, and have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars, which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. I want to talk this morning about, is my church good enough? So many times we hear people who are willing to settle for something that is not in line with the Scriptures. Yeah. Oh, my church, I think my church is good enough. I think my beliefs are good enough. Oh, well, this church is okay. Well, at least they don't believe in eternal security. Well, at least this church doesn't believe in this. Or at least the preacher does preach a good sermon. And so on and so on and so on. We've heard it and heard it and heard it and heard it from so many people. Because they don't want to inconvenience themselves to get in line with the Scripture and the Word of God, so they try to decide whether or not their faith, their belief, their church, their way is good enough. Is it okay? Will, in other words, will I get into heaven this way? And if so, I could care less about accuracy. If long as I'm going to go to heaven, I don't really care about obedience to the jot and tittle of the Word of God. I just want to make sure I'm going to go to heaven. Well, God sees right through you.
Yep.
Chapter 2, verse 1. Unto the angel of the church of the Ephesians write, These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Now, I want you to understand something. In the Old Covenant temple, the seven lamps are together in one lampstand with one high priest. All the lamp representing the light of God, okay, was corporately accountable before God as a whole, as a nation, as the congregation of the Lord. In this lamp, everyone rose and fell together. Okay? Israel was a nation. They rose and fell together as one people. The individual salvation was directly connected to their efforts at preserving the purity of the whole as the program of God. In other words, individuals could be saved when the whole fell, but their individual salvation was directly connected to their efforts at preserving the purity of the whole.
Yes.
If they had said, well, you know, having the nation, the whole is not important, me and God have our own thing going, they would have gone to hell with everybody else. Their salvation was connected with them trying to keep going the program of God, keep it pure, and keep it in line with God. And if they weren't working for that, they weren't right with God either. In the New Testament, we find something a little different. This candle has been broken apart. Is the Israel of God is no longer a nation. There is no longer a place to worship. There is no longer a people of God in the sense of a race or a nation, a place. There's no longer a temple where everybody has to go to the temple where that lampstand was. Okay, where God dwelt. Now God dwells in His people, in the church of the church. We are living stones built up together for inhabitation of God through the Spirit. The seven lamps are now seven separate congregations in the book of Revelation. Okay? These seven lamps represented the light of the whole nation of Israel. And these seven churches represent the light of all of God's congregation. Seven is a symbolic number. So, we have a difference in operation here. The church is throughout the world in separate congregations. They're no longer the people of God in Israel, the land. Alright? Now, here, the separate congregations, if you read the book of Revelation, rise and fall together as a whole. Just like here, the whole nation rose and fell together as a whole. Here, the individual lamps, which are individual church congregations, rise and fall together as a whole. And the individual members' salvation is directly connected to their efforts at preserving the purity of the whole.
That's right.
If you're not working to preserve the purity of a congregation of the Lord, then you're as lost as the man who's not back here not working to preserve the purity of the nation. Do you understand? God has a program right here. This is God's program. And right here, these individual congregations with Jesus walking in the midst of these congregations, that's God's program. Now, the question is your church good enough? Your individual salvation is directly connected to your efforts at keeping and preserving the purity of these individual churches, these individual congregations. This is the Israel of God now. Okay? Individual congregations anywhere in the world and Jesus in the midst of them. Now, we look at the book of Revelation. And then we look around today and we say, does Jesus follow the same criteria today? Does Jesus have the same criteria for His churches? Is it the same covenant? Are we in the same covenant? Well, then it's the same criteria. The same covenant these churches were in with God through Christ is the same covenant we are in with God through Christ. And our salvation is directly connected with our striving to operate God's program, which are individual biblical congregations, holy before the Lord, preserving our lamp in the presence of God. Okay? He says here to Ephesus, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and how thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick or thy lamp out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Jesus is speaking to the churches, and you overcoming is directly connected with you working to uphold the program in the churches. Okay? I can't underline that enough. I can't put a big enough exclamation point in front of that. That is where Christianity in America has totally failed. They're deceived. They're off track. And there's so many people out there who assume that they've got their own thing going with God, and they don't have to be working the program. Mm-hmm. The church is not a necessity in their theology. Well, make a golden calf. What's the difference? If you're doing your own thing, you might as well just do your own thing, right? Who is it? Who is the faithful today who have a lamp before God? Where are they? Who are they? Well, I'm responsible for this flock right here. And you're responsible for this flock right here. And our salvation is directly connected with us working to make sure this flock has a lamp before the Lord. Okay? And we must meet criteria. Now, turn over to chapter 3, verse 14. I'm going to read just about two of these churches. Two churches that were threatened with their lamps being removed. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful, the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice, I and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Are we hearing what the Spirit is saying unto those churches? Because what he said to those churches applies to us. We're in the same covenant. Okay? He only needed to say it once. And it's good. It's going to stand in court because it's written. He said it. Okay? It's going to stand in court. And when we go to court before God, He will say, did you read that? Did you hear what the Spirit said to the churches? Now, we all know what Ephesus and Laodicea did not have. But how many people stop and consider what they did have? What did they have? Well, number one, they had a church. They had a lamp. And their church was patterned after the churches of Judea, which were patterned after the Jewish synagogue with godly Jewish values, standards, and rules of conduct. You want to know the way those people lived in the first century? You don't go reading somebody in Africa in the third century.
That's right.
You want to know how they lived in the first century? You don't go reading someone who lived in Spain in the fourth century.
Right.
You go and you find out what a godly Jewish family lived like according to the law of God, and then you'll understand what they thought about modesty, what they thought about family life, what they thought about children's behavior and parents and grandparents and all that sort of thing. That's where you find out. They had churches. In 1 Thessalonians 2:13, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, says an apostle to his church congregation in Thessalonica. Because, listen, when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Now, Paul went to Thessalonica. He brought with him the word of God. They received it not as the word of man, but as the word of God. And Paul says it effectually worked in them. What did it do? What happened? He said, verse 14, for ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. In other words, these guys, most of them were Jews, okay? He went to the synagogues. All the churches throughout the Gentile nation was started with a core of Jewish people. The gospel was to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. Okay, so they got together and they established congregations after the pattern of the churches in Judea, which are in Christ. Which would have been very similar to their synagogue worship because that was God's program for 500 years. And Jesus came, and where did He go? He preached in the synagogues. Okay? It was God-ordained program. And so the Christian churches were patterned after those Jewish synagogues. And except for a few changes of, you know, they had the Lord's Supper and different things they practiced that the synagogues did not have. But the proof of genuine and proper faith was that they became followers of those who were doing it right already. Okay? Now, 2 Thessalonians 2.13, we've got Paul writing to the same church. In 2 Thessalonians 2.13, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning, in other words, this is plan A, we're not talking predestination, we're talking plan A, hath from the beginning chosen you, Gentiles, to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Okay, that's the plan. That's God's plan A. He's chosen you to salvation through you believing the truth and being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Whereunto He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, okay, we're going to talk about what you need to do in order for this to be accomplished. We're going to talk about what is necessary for this to be fulfilled, right? He's called you to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. He wants you to be saved through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions. The word traditions is the same as the word ordinances in the New Testament, same Greek word. Stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. These churches had become followers of the churches of Judea. And they were taught the same faith and practice. And they were to continue that same faith and practice until Jesus returned. That's the program. Every exhortation of God's Word assumes that God's people are living within the bounds and requirements of a covenant with God. God does not relate to mankind apart from a covenant. And that covenant pictures two things. Number one, it has God's plumb line. And number two, it shows man's picture of atonement. Okay? The sacrificial lamb. And these two things are necessary. You must recognize God's plumb line. You must acknowledge it as the law of God, righteousness. You must repent and strive to line up with it. And then you must partake of the provision of atonement. Otherwise, God can't have a relationship with you. Now, God has in His covenants, He has a program. It's not just Him and I. It's a program. In His covenants, He has a program. Okay? We are under the new covenant. There is a new program. Not a new God. Not a new plumb line. There is the ultimate Lamb of God, which fulfilled the pictures. But it's all basically plan A fulfilling itself and being unfolded, okay? Now, he says the way to accomplish this is to stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught. And every exhortation in God's Word is in this context, living within His program. Every rule or command can only be rightly obeyed and applied as a part of the whole program.
Yes.
We talked about this before. You can't take children, obey your parents, and drop it out there in some heathen home. That's not where God put it. God put it in His program. Children, obey your parents. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit to your husbands. It's in the program. And you know what? People want to know, they always want to ask, well, I've got this situation and such, and what am I supposed to do? Well, number one, get in the program.
Yes.
Once you're in the program, then we can operate by the rules of the program. But you're not in the program. You can't just take, well, this rule applies, and that, how am I supposed to operate outside the program? I don't know. I don't know how you're supposed to operate outside the program, except you're supposed to repent and turn to God and get in the program.
That's right.
Once you're in a biblical church operating by God's rules, then God has solutions for every problem. If you do not get in the program and stay in the program and live by the program, God can't do anything for you because this is His solution.
Right.
Okay? And that is so important. Okay, they had a church. They had elders called the presbytery. It was comprised of a bishop and deacons or ministers. Okay? The number of deacons or ministers varied, but there was one bishop. He was the angel of the church at Ephesus. The angel of the church of Laodicea. He was the guy that when things weren't right, God went up and knocked on his door and said, you get it straight.
That's right.
There was one man accountable to God for the church. And he had to get it straight. God has always operated that way. He's always had one king when there was a king. He always had one judge when there was a judge. He had one Moses. Okay? He always works this way. That's his program. They met every Lord's Day to celebrate the resurrection of Christ. Partake of the Lord's Supper, the Eucharist, which means thanksgiving. We call it communion or the Lord's Supper. Communion was only for members in good standing with the church or in good standing with the church of like faith and practice. And they had letters of commendation for that purpose. So when they traveled from one church to the other, if the people of that church don't know who I am, then I take a letter from my bishop and I carry it and show that I am in good standing with the church at Smyrna. So therefore, when I come into your congregation here at Thessalonica, you can know that I am a believing Christian, been baptized, I'm living in good standing, I'm not running in rebellion, and therefore I can be in communion with your fellowship. That was important. That was operating within the covenant. That was rightly discerning the body of Christ. Okay? And that's what was required for communion. Their meetings consisted of prayer, reverent singing, and instruction from God's Word. They weekly took up an offering for the support of the ministers and to help the poor. First, the poor in the church, and then the poor outside the church. They had church membership. You were either in the covenant according to the program or you weren't. There were requirements. You had to be a baptized believer. You had to be living according to the boundaries of God's covenant. And therefore, then you were in communion. When you were not living according to that, you were excommunicated. You were either a communicant or an excommunicant. Okay? You were either in and in communion and under accountability, living godly and holy, or you were excommunicated. In the early church, excommunication, and I should say in God's program, excommunication from a biblical church for biblical reasons meant you lost your hope of heaven.
That's right.
Unless you repented. Church court, they had church accountability, they had church court when necessary. And the believers weren't supposed to go to court before the unjust judge with believers with believers. Now, if they had to go to court with an unbeliever, that's different. But believer and believer were supposed to have church court and settle things in-house.
That's right.
That was God's program. So you had to be, you had to recognize the authority of the program in order for you to go to court with God's church court and submit. People today have totally, that concept would just blow their mind. Well, I'll just leave and go to the church down the road. They'll do it my way. Yeah, well, God has a place for people like that. And both of the churches that you're talking about probably aren't even in the program. You know, there's a lot of religious organizations out there who call themselves a church, but if they're not in the program, I mean, look, they've got to be at least have what Ephesus and Laodicea had, right? They got to at least have that. Unless it's ignorant sin, unless they ignorantly don't have it, okay, and they're striving to have it, there can be grace. But if they're not striving to learn the pattern, align with the pattern, do it God's way, there is no grace when there's presumption. Okay, they had rules of dress, conduct, and lifestyle. They had modest apparel, which included the woman's head veil. Their women did not go out in public without a veil. They had rules like not wearing gold, pearls, and costly array. Fancy clothes and accessories. They didn't have any women in tight, form-fitting clothes with low neck lines and high skirt lines. They didn't have that. They didn't allow it. Women were silent in the services, except for singing. They had no women teaching, no women discussing the doctrine, or even asking doctrinal questions in the meeting. They had right doctrine. They didn't have any Calvinistic predestination. They didn't have any antinomian, easy believism, and eternal security teaching. All of those false teachings come from divorcing God's program from their Jewishness. You divorce the churches from these lights. These are the same lights, they're just in a different format.
That's right.
Okay? You divorce the two, and you end up with all kinds of Gentile stupidity because they leave the roots of the Hebrew basis that God set for His church.
Right.
So, they did not teach that Jesus' righteousness was imputed to any man. But that a living, obeying faith was imputed to the saints for righteousness as a part of their justification. They believe that men can and must repent, turn to God, and do works meet for repentance. They believe that man is not ultimately saved until he finishes his course and dies in the faith. They believe that Jesus' blood washes those who repent and obey and follow his program. Not just people who themselves receive Jesus. I've received Jesus. Okay, so then I'm going through life living like all the other heathen, but I got saved 10 years ago. I received Christ, blah, blah, blah. It's a bunch of nonsense.
That's right.
Jesus has a program. When you're baptized, you're supposed to be baptized into the covenant. Okay? And live by the program, the covenant. They had no Marcionism or setting Jesus' teaching in conflict with the Old Testament scriptures. That would have never been tolerated. Instead of non-participation in government, they had non-participation in sin. They had no pacifism, but a biblical love toward all men as taught by God's law. They had reverent worship and lifestyle. You wouldn't have found Hollywood entertainment, rock music, country music at any time in their life, much less in the church. Okay? They didn't go to church and sing hymns and then go home and listen to country music. They didn't go to church and worship God and then go home and listen to rock music. They didn't go to church and listen to reverent music and then go home and listen to carnal music. They didn't do that. They had no instruments. Brother Mark, they had no instruments. They had no instruments in the church. No musical instruments in the church. They had no musical instruments in the synagogues. Okay, that's a historical fact. They had no bands. They had no soloists, duets, or quartets in the church meeting. Now, they did have instruments outside the church meetings. Okay? There was instrumental usage. They played instruments at funerals. Jesus came in, the minstrels were making a noise. But they didn't have it in their worship. In the synagogues, there was no musical instruments. Okay, you say, Brother Mark, well, where does the Bible command that? I don't know. But it's an example that was set before us, and I became followers of the churches of Judea.
Yes.
Okay? Just like the Thessalonians did. And therefore, that's where I stand. Because I'm following those churches. I don't have to have it all written down, do and don't and all that. I became followers of the churches which were in Judea. And I'm following the church of Thessalonica, who was supposed to stand fast and hold the traditions which they had been taught, whether by word or epistle.
Yep.
So if I know something that they practice as part of their faith, even if I don't have a verse on it commanding me to do it, it's a part of the faith and practice. They had only reverent a cappella singing of godly, sober hymns, psalms, and spiritual songs. The kind of singing that you would expect Paul, Peter, John, and James to do.
Mm-hmm.
You know, when you get in your car and you put that CD in there and you turn it up, how would you feel if all of a sudden James opened the door and sat in with you? Would you suddenly turn that thing down? Oh, I'm sorry, I'm just testing this out for my little brother, you know. Is that what you'd do? The kind of music that you would expect to hear Simeon, Anna, Zechariah, and Elizabeth singing. They had godly home order. Home life was regulated by the authority of God through the church leaders with the same values and principles, God's law. God's law wasn't just for the people in the church. The church was the people. Whether they were in their homes or at the meeting, the church was the people. It was the people and they were called saints. They were supposed to be saints not only on Sunday, but they were supposed to be saints on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. There was no ungodly dating, but rather godly courtship arranged and overseen by parents and elders. They had godly weddings overseen by the church according to God's law. They had no participation in worldly amusements designed for the values of the ungodly world. That would have been the same as Israel worshiping with Moab. The same principles apply. They had no participation in worldly entertainment designed to gratify the lusts of the ungodly, whether on TV, radio, computer, parades, carnivals, fairs, theater, stages, etc., etc., etc. If it was designed for the entertainment of the ungodly, to fulfill and gratify the lusts of the ungodly, then Christians should want no part of it. Amen. They should not be out there eating the roadkill of the world, feasting on the carrion.
Amen.
They had no immodesty in everyday life. Not just in the church, but they believed in modesty throughout life. The veils were always worn in public. I remember one time hearing Christians say that, well, Christians should wear what's appropriate for where they're at. At church, there's a certain type of clothing that's appropriate. And on the beach, there's a certain type of clothing that's appropriate. Egghead. No. They were modest. There was no exercise wear for the gym and swim wear for the pool and church wear for the church. Now, I think our world has it confused. The church wear is looking more like the beach wear all the time. You didn't find that back here. Laodicea didn't have it, and Ephesus didn't have it. Oh, that Laodicean church, they were so bad. You know, churches all over town, they're ready to criticize Laodicea. They're ready to criticize Ephesus. Well, they left their first love. Well, I'm sure glad it didn't happen to us. You wouldn't even, Ephesus would not even commune with these churches. Laodicea would not accept them into communion.
That's right.
The youth who rebelled and dishonored their authorities were excommunicated and were thus turned over to Satan. God's law demanded in the Old Testament, God's law, which Old Testament, New Testament, it's all God's law. It demanded that ungodly youths who didn't honor their parents to be stoned. We're not talking about 5-year-old folks. Okay, my critics, oh, Brother Mark believes in stoning children. Because they don't know God's law, they're about as acquainted with the Old Testament as most of my children are with Mickey Mouse. Okay? Unacquainted. In God's law, the civil authorities, when there was a young man who was too big to spank, too big to control, he was a rebel, the authorities, the elders of the city, they said to parents, bring him to the elders of the city, we'll stone him. And he dies. They didn't put up with ungodliness. So, did the churches tolerate it? No. No, they wouldn't. The children and the youth had to be obedient, reverent, had to honor their authorities. In fact, part of that, they had to take care of their elderly parents and grandparents. That verse in the Bible that says, if a man provide not for his own, especially for those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel, is in the context of grandchildren and children taking care of their parents and grandparents.
Yes.
That's the context. If you don't not willing to do that, if you're not willing to make sure they're taken care of, it doesn't mean necessarily that you have to have them in your home. Maybe there's you set it up, but you're making sure that they're taken care of. Okay, properly, righteously, godly. Then you're worse than an infidel, the Bible says. So, we know these churches had that. They obeyed every part of the program that was handed to them. We find that Ephesus and Laodicea had the entire program in place. They are not rebuked for any outward sins or violations of God's program. They are not rebuked for false doctrine or heresy. They are not rebuked for flagrant misconduct or lawlessness. They would have been if their women were immodest, not covered, teaching in the church, like Thyatira. They would have been if men were living in sin and not upholding God's law and God's program, like the Nicolaitans and the Balaamites. They would have been rebuked for it if they had decided not to have membership or a bishop or a biblical order. They would have been if they decided to practice open communion. If they had brought in worldly and godly music, they would have been rebuked for it. They had the whole program in place. And they were still in danger of being excommunicated by Jesus. Let me say to you, people always, what do I do in this situation? What do I do in that situation? And we said the scriptural commands and principles must be determined from the context of a biblical church setting. If you're willing to submit to that and come to that, then we can work with you. There's solutions there, okay? But until you're willing to come to a biblical church setting, you're kind of on your own because that's where you've chosen to be. If you're not in a biblical church setting, then you're not practicing the faith once delivered to the saints. The faith once delivered to the saints wasn't just make sure you go to church on Sunday, the church of your choice. That wasn't the faith delivered to the saints, okay? If you're not practicing the faith once delivered to the saints, then there is a big question mark over your hope of salvation. Only God knows why, and that makes all the difference. Are you striving to be? Are you assuming you don't have to be? Are you excusing yourself because of difficult circumstances? Are you unwilling to lose everything to follow Jesus and save your soul? He that saveth his life shall lose it. He that loses his life for my sake and the gospel shall save it. That means wherever you're at, whatever your situation, you need to get in the program. Oh, but Brother Mark, no. You're going to save your life, right? You're going to save your life. Well, then you'll lose it, Jesus said. These churches were still in danger. He said, well, they lost their first love. What does that mean? They were still practicing the entire program. They hated error and heresy. They were laboring in the cause. So what does it mean they left their first love? It doesn't mean they were idolaters in the sense that people think of. There was a misplaced affection that they didn't even realize. There was a misplaced affection of loving the gift more than the giver. Loving the program more than the author. Loving their church accomplishments more than the God who they were worshiping and serving. Loving their superior knowledge and holiness more than the one who gave it to them. Focused on who they were, not on who they were following. Focused on what they had done, not on who they were serving. A subtle shift. A subtle shift of affection. It wasn't that they were backslidden and never prayed, never read their Bible. You read it, okay? I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and thou canst not bear them which are evil. They weren't the ones that were evil. They weren't siding with the evil. They weren't compromising with the evil. And thou hast tried them which say they're apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. They were concerned about proper doctrine and accuracy. They weren't sympathizing I'm sure they mean well. They weren't sympathizing with the rebels. Has borne and has patience for my name's sake, has labored and has not fainted. I don't know that they even realized until Jesus brought it to their attention. When he said that, they probably stopped and went, you're right, Lord. They were earnestly working what they perceived as the program. Laodicea said, we are rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. That included, they said, we have developed a very efficient community. We're taking care of our poor. There's no wanting among us. We are industrious. We are hardworking. We're thrifty. We have all of our needs met. We have our church in order. We have, just like someone with their garden, everything's in order, all the weeds are pulled. Boy, we're doing really good. But they had relaxed their zeal because they thought they were doing good. Okay? They are not reproached for allowing Nicolaitans or Balaamites or Jezebels among them. He said, you're lukewarm. He said, you're lukewarm. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. He wanted them to be hot. In other words, what they were doing was fine. He just wanted them to be hot about it. He wouldn't want them to be hot in error. He wouldn't want them to be hot if they were going the wrong direction. They were proud of their humility. They were self-impressed with their accomplishments and lifestyle. They were comparing themselves with others and not with Jesus. They were assuming that they were holy and spiritual enough. Oh, well, we can't do that. You know what? If you're not in the program, if you don't at least have what they had, you're not even in the same league. And if you got hot, you'd be hot for the wrong thing. If you're not following the churches of Judea which are in Christ, if you're not holding fast the traditions of the apostles, if you don't even have what these churches had, then we don't want you getting hot. You know what I'm saying? We don't want you hot after your error and your false teaching and your false church life. You don't need to get hot. You need to get out. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you and be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. The message I'm preaching this morning is probably the most needed message in this nation. I don't know how to... To you who come here every Sunday, this is not new. We've been here before, haven't we? Maybe from a little different angle. We're shooting at it from a little different angle this morning, but it's an important reality that I, in my personal spiritual life, did not realize 15 years ago. Something that has been impressed on my heart and mind more and more and more as I study the Word, as I pay attention to God's Word, the understanding of God's law and God's covenants. It becomes more and more highlighted, underlined, you know, exclamation points in my life, in my understanding. The presumption of Christianity is astounding. Oh, well, God has grace. He has grace for those who are walking in all the light they have and trying to get more and hungering for more and thirsting for more and praying for more. That's who He has grace on. He doesn't have grace on those who are assuming and presuming and comfortable. His grace to Laodicea and Ephesus was a letter. His grace to them was, you get this right, or your lamp is gone. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent, or you're done. That was grace. Now, well, thank God I've got a godly church. Boy, we got a church that's really in line with the Scriptures. And our pastor, boy, he pounds the pulpit. Boy, I feel like everything is fine. What about you? What about you? What are you adding? What are you doing for the purity of the church? Is your life preserving the purity? Upholding the standard? Is your life... are you a pillar in the house of God? Are you praying for the pastor? Are you praying for the people? Are you praying for God to give us light? Help us to walk in it. Oh God, preserve our lamp. Is that your prayer? Your personal salvation is directly connected with your effort at maintaining the covenant in the churches. No Israelite was saved if they didn't care about what was going on here. The whole nation could be corrupt, but those 7,000 better not bow the knee to Baal, or they were done. Their salvation was that they risked their lives to try and preserve the purity of the whole. They didn't abandon the whole. They didn't, I mean, Okay, if a church goes bad, you go to another church. They had no other Israel to go to. But they were laboring to be a light in the darkness. Had it been up to them, Israel would have been in line with God. Had it been up to them, the ungodly would have been rooted out and the nation would have been cleansed. Had it been up to them, this would have been fully implemented. And therefore, God had mercy on them as an individual in the midst of a crooked nation. Now, if it's up to you, where would the church be? God knows what the church would be like if it was totally up to you. And your salvation is directly connected to that. The things that I'm saying this morning cannot be scripturally argued against. They are as founded in Scripture as John 3:16. But this is a truth that is so overlooked, brushed aside. Oh, the big daddy upstairs is so gracious and merciful and loving. He just accepts us all, just like Santa Claus. No, Santa Claus at least knows who's naughty and nice. People would rather have a Santa Claus. No, when you mess around with God, you're not just going to get coal in your sock. No. I realize, folks, that the reason you are here today is because your heart is with mine in this situation. I'm wanting to so educate you and so impress on your heart and mind the importance of this that Satan can't ever pull you away from the program, that Satan can't ever water you down, and that you will be like the Levites who, when the time comes and who's on the Lord's side, you're going to understand the Lord's side. You're going to know what the Lord's side is and you're going to stand for it, I hope. Because those issues will come in life. Individually, you will have to stand on the Lord's side sometime, maybe many times. But I'm also saying this because there's a lot of people who are going to be watching this. There's people out there who are going to hear this. There's people assuming the church is just an optional accessory. It's a nice thing to have if you have one. You know, we're not gonna leave a good job for it. We're not gonna move to another state. We're not gonna move away from mom and dad for it. We're not gonna get too far from the grandkids for it. You're on your own. I'll tell you where I want to be. I want to be having at least what Ephesus and Laodicea had, and then I'm going to work on what they were messing up on. Because if they were messing up on it, there's a good chance I'm messing up on it. If they were messing up on it, there's a good chance maybe I don't understand the whole picture, because these guys understood the Scriptures and the apostles and the program probably better than we do. They were right there. I mean, they were there.
Right.
So, if God has mercy on us and our lamp is able to be in his circle, and Jesus walking and recognizing us, it'll only be because we are striving to line up more than Laodicea and more than Ephesus. We may not be as smart as them, but we better be striving more than them because they weren't meeting the criteria. Do you understand that? That should cause you to stop and evaluate your life. You should stop and evaluate your time, your activity, your attitude, your heart, your practices, your prayer life. Stop and evaluate. Look, either we're going to get it right and go to heaven, or we might as well just all dismiss and go live it up, eat, drink, tomorrow we die. Because playing church and then going to hell is not my idea of what I want to do. But this is a reality of Scripture that we understand. God has given us understanding beyond others. He expects an appropriate reciprocating. He expects us to cherish it. Just like the Israelites, they had heard. It was expected of them. There's a lot expected of us. But what a blessing. What a blessing. What a program. A beautiful program. A wonderful law. A glorious way to live. And incredible promises if we just simply follow the program. Let's stand together. So it is, oh, I think my church is good enough. Oh, I think my faith is, you know, I have my faith and you have your faith, and you know, my faith is as good as anybody's. There's a judgment day coming when all of that will be fully evaluated. But at that point, it'll be too late to repent. At that point, it's too late to get it right. When Moses came down from the mount and the Levites girded on their swords, it was too late then. You're already on the hit list and you're going down. Done. When God comes in judgment, when Jesus comes in judgment, the Bible says, he that is holy, let him be holy still. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. In other words, once that day comes, you're not changing positions. You're categorized. Yep. Any thoughts before we pray?
Well, because at that day, if you decided to change positions all of a sudden and try cleaning up, it would still be operating on the basis of myself and self-gratification. Because now you just realized that it's not paying for myself to continue this way. And so he knows that it would be no true conversion.
Right. And that's what God knows. Yep. And God knows too, well, if I could see Jesus like they saw, if I could see a miracle. No, God wants someone who loves righteousness and hates iniquity. And you know enough about that.
That's right.
Already. Okay? God knows that. God said, I'm watching what you do with what you have. What are you doing with what you have? That's what God's looking at. Well, I want more. God says, I'm looking at what you do with what you have.
I was pondering on this covenant relationship. You know, there's a lot there that we would benefit from. Just picture it like marriage, the covenant of marriage. How would you feel if once you got married in your wife? Relaxed. It's like, we're in this covenant now. You're bound to me. I'll just take it easy and enjoy it.
Right, my old boyfriends.
Yeah, but not even striving to please you anymore, because after all, you're committed to me. And she feels good about that and is just willing to rest there. That'd be awful, wouldn't it? A covenant is not a resting place.
Right.
It's an entering into a very active operation, because there's agreements to be kept on both sides.
It's an opportunity to love and be loved.
Yes.
That's why we're commanded to worship and obey in spirit and in truth, because yes, you might be keeping the parameters of the covenant as written, but there's no desire, there's no spirit of trying to please, so she's really violating the covenant in spirit,
right,
even though there's not an actual act of violation made.
And Ephesus could have fallen into a mechanical service, which would have been leaving their first love. You see, your affections are set on something. So if you grow cold in your affection or lukewarm to God, it's because you're heating up somewhere else. Your affections, you aren't absent of affections. You aren't lacking affection. It just depends on where you place them.
Right. Yeah, and the thing about somebody just wanting to see more so then they would obey, but they're not doing what they already know. It's God's mercy that doesn't give you more, because He knows if He gave you more, it would just, being that you are already not doing what you know, if He gave you more, you wouldn't follow that either. He knows that, but now you're way more accountable.
Yeah.